Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. It is printed in your bulletin. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We are starting a two-part sermon, really, this morning, and this chapter, verse 17, really logically ends at verse 32, and we'll take the second part of it next week. Corey will pick that up, and I just want you to be aware of that. Maybe you would like to read these verses all the way through verse 32 during the week and meditate upon them, and then we'll come back to them next week. Let's pray together. Lord, how much we give thanks to you first for the truth that you have spoken to us in your word. And we give you thanks for your spirit within us and the promise that you have made to us, Lord Jesus, of illumination through the spirit. And we confess our need and pray now as your word is preached that you would illumine our hearts and minds. Give us understanding, cause us to see and hear. And we depend upon you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in a series where we've been thinking about growing up into Christian maturity. And we said the journey from spiritual diapers, so to speak, to adulthood in Christ requires certain things. It requires an atmosphere of unity in the church. And so, for example, it's very important that we pray for the unity of the church, that we guard it. This journey we're on, we've said, needs the gifts of each and every Christian. The ministry of God through each other to build up the body of Christ. And now this morning, we're continuing to think about what is necessary for growth. And specifically, we're asking this question, how does change happen for the Christian? That is, this particular passage of Scripture, what is this passage telling us about the answer to that question? How does change happen? And as I say that, I think the truth is some of us are not so sure that we're ever going to be any different than we are now. And if that's you, and I think we all have times where we think like that, I want you to know and notice that the Scripture speaks right into our doubts about change, and actually it insists on change. The Apostle Paul says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, I insist, he says, with the very authority of God, that you don't live the way you used to live. That's a very strong call for change. It is so easy to settle down and live with things in our lives that really don't belong there if we're Christians. I may have shared some of this with you. I was at the beach with some longtime close friends, and after being with me on that that time, my friend, my wife drove back in her car with her, the woman, and I drove back with the guy and the couple that we were with, And he observed me. In fact, he observed me all week, and then he observed me driving back. And he called me up after they got back to where they live in Denver. He said, could I send you some thoughts I have about what I saw in you? And so I said, okay, sure. And so one of the things he pointed out, he said, you know, when we were driving back from the beach, you were very impatient and you were talking to the drivers ahead of you all the time with impatience. And that's a problem. Now, I could look at that part of my behavior and treat it like some old dirty clothes that, you know, as a young boy, I used to wear these old dirty clothes and it really frustrated my mother. She was very meticulous about appearance. And she just, oh, my son, if he could just take off those clothes. And I could take that attitude right now and say, well, you know, it's nothing. I it's just impatience. But then I begin to think reality, which is, what would Jesus say about that? And the answer to that is obvious. I mean, if the Apostle Paul was right there in the car with me instead of my friend, Larry, he would be saying, I insist on this change. Okay. How does change happen? Well, here's the heart of what Paul is saying in our passage. He says, you're not who you were. I think we have underestimated the power of that reality to empower change. And I want to explore that with you. So let me think with you about that. How does change happen? Well, first, change started in us with a decision. A parent shared with me how they were in conversation with their young adult son. And this young adult son was trying to make a decision between what seemed to be two equally opportunities that looked equally good. And he was having a hard time making that decision. Well, he made a decision, and he called up his parent, and he was sharing with his parent how he had come to that decision. And he said, you know, the thing that, here's what swung me. Here was this really attractive opportunity, and here was this thing that I had been engaged in, and I wasn't finished with it yet. And I started thinking about this, that I'm not who I used to be. This young man had made a decision to trust Christ. He had made a decision that led to dramatic change in his life several years ago. And he said, you know, before that, I used to quit all the time. I quit on this, I quit on this, I quit on this, and I quit on this. And you know what? That's not who I am anymore. I'm not a quitter anymore. And it was like there was light that came into his mind at that point that gave him the clarity he needed. And he said, okay, the thing I need to do is finish what I began, what I started. As Paul insists on change in the Christian to whom he writes, he's pointing to them to a decision. A decision that each of them made that says they are not who they were before. He says in verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Change began with a decision to trust and follow Christ. And Paul here, as he works to that place, he's painted a rather dark picture of life before that decision. Let me just quickly look at it with you. He says that to these people, he says, don't live as the Gentiles live, and they're Gentiles. So he's not saying, don't live as those people out there. He's saying, don't live as you're being tempted to live. And he said, you were living in the futility of your thinking, living without purpose, living without direction. Putting it in our terms, maybe you would say, well, you were making good career advancement. You were accumulating a lot of things. You were having a good time, many good times in life, but underneath, your life lacked purpose. And he says, here's the reason. He says, we were darkened in our understanding. Now, maybe there were some people Paul is writing to there at Ephesus, and they're scholars. They're highly educated. They're people of considerable erudition in the world. But when it comes to understanding the world from the perspective of the Creator and Savior, Paul says they were darkened in their understanding. And why? Well, he goes on, because they were separated, he says, from the life of God. That's the problem. We choose to go our own way, like the prodigal son. We leave home and we go our own way, and now separated from the life of God, we become alienated from the life of God, and becoming alienated from the life of God, we become alienated from ourselves, in relationships, and even from nature. And the absence of the divine life leads and shows itself even in our morality and ethics. And Paul says the problem of God's absence wasn't an accident. No, he says the problem was self-induced. Listen to what he says. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We hardened our hearts against God. We resisted God's call to us. We resisted what we knew was right. Eventually, because we were resisting, our conscience got quieter and quieter. And it began to lose its ability to tell us right from wrong. And maybe we did things that at one time we said we would never do. And now we did them with impunity. Now, maybe somebody hearing all of that says some of that is too dark in describing me. I followed Jesus ever since I was 6 years old. I received Him when I was in Bible school. And I'm glad for you. Truly. But it's not too dark in describing me in the past. But hey, Paul's point is not what a bad person you were. No. His point is to say that's not who you are anymore. You've come to know Christ, so don't go on living your old ways. You're no longer separated from the life of God. You've come back home. You've said in some way, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come, and I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. You're in relationship with Christ, the Lord of all, the one who loves you. Your situation has changed entirely. You're not who you were. You are not who you were. Now I ask again, how does this change happen in us? And here's my second point. By realizing more fully what has already happened in you. What has already happened in you. What do we need to realize? Paul says you were taught what? Three things. Look at verse 22, the heart of this passage. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God. Now, at first, that might sound like Paul is saying, just do it. Just change your behavior. And I want to assure you that Paul is not saying that. In reality, what he's saying is because you're not who you were, you can live differently. Let me explain. Put off, put on. Those words are a verb tense, which we don't have in English, called the aorist tense. And the aorist implies a decisive event. You put off the old self. The old self is that you that existed before you trusted in Christ. And you, the you that was dominated by your old sinful nature. The part of you that was resistant to God. When you trusted in Christ and God, He put you in a relationship with Him and you were united to Him. You are united with Him in His death. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried with Him. All the shame and all the guilt and all the condemnation in your life was buried with Him. It's an event that has already happened. The phrase, put on the new self, is also in the aorist tense, telling us that it's a decisive event that happened in the past. Having trusted in Christ, when He rose, you rose with Him. Jesus Christ, resurrected Lord, came to live inside of you and you began to have a whole new nature. The very nature of God is in you. You are not who you were. Now, if that all lost you, let me put it down in these kind of simple terms. I want you to think of a snapshot, a picture. So, you got a phone and you can take pictures on it. And my daughter likes to take pictures of her cats. She loves her cats. And so this last week she took a snapshot of one of her cats scratching on the scratching pad. Isn't that exciting? And she sent it to me. She sent it to me. Because she wants me to share in the joy, all the joy she has with her cats. Now, I pull up the text, and there's the picture. And it's a snapshot of something that happened. And I can tell you when it happened, because I can look on the text there, and the time's right there. At least when it arrived, and maybe even the time when it was shot. And so, this event that I'm looking at right now happened at a point of time in the past week. Now, what Paul is saying here is, look, it's like what I'm talking about, Paul is saying, is like you get a picture of something from the past. And you've gotten fuzzy about it, and you don't really realize all that was going on when that picture was taken. Pick up the picture again, look at it, and see what happened. And when you see what happened, it's going to make a difference in your life. You know, when I pick up a picture of, you know, like in my office, I've got a picture of my mother, my brother, my sister, and we're in the airport in Salt Lake City, and it was the last time we were all together until her funeral. I pick that up, and it makes a difference when I look at that. And Paul is saying, look, you look, what's happening here is I'm telling you, and this is hidden in the Greek in that tense that I mentioned, is that you are looking back at something that has already happened. And when you actually see and understand what has happened, it empowers you and it frees you. You are not who you were. Now, it's as if you now have new DNA. There are completely new instructions in your genes for living. Now, forgive me if you're a biologist or a geneticist or a doctor. This may be not very refined and rather crude in understanding, but I think what I'm saying is the truth. We understand that some marvelous things are going on with genetics and medicine, and it seems to be the case that in the future and even now, medical people and geneticists are able to turn certain genes on to fight disease like cancer and to turn off certain genes that are problems. Now, what Paul is saying here is when you trusted in Jesus Christ, just as turning on a certain gene breaks the power of disease, when you trusted in Jesus Christ, the power of the old self was broken. The power of the bad genes was broken. And you put on a new self. New sin-fighting genes were turned on in you. Jesus Christ, the new man, came to dwell in you. You have a new nature. You're not who you were before. You have put on the new self created to be like God. And so what New Testament scholar says, Marcus Barth says, that what Paul is saying here is this: all this he's saying has the ring of a happy announcement. Now, is there an appeal for behavioral change? Yes. But the behavioral change flows out and is empowered by recognition of what already has happened. You were running your own life, but now a totally other person, Jesus Christ, has taken over. You've given Him full control, and He has brought inside of you a whole new nature. You are not who you were. You are the new you. You have put on a new self. Now third, how does change happen? There's still one more important piece of what he's saying here that needs to be underlined. Our ways of thinking have to be changed. The ways we think about have to be replaced many times by the way Jesus thinks. And so in verse 23, Paul says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. The New Living Translation captures the sense of this verse 23, saying, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. In contrast to put off and put on, which we're looking back to something already happened, this statement is in the present tense. It's something that's going on, meant to be going on all the time. Our ways of thinking are to be informed by the Creator God, and this kind of being informed by His thinking is to be happening all the time. Notice this is not a call, this is not a self-help project. This is, the text does not, it does not say, renew yourselves in your thinking. It doesn't say that. It says, be made new. This is something God does and we cooperate with it. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. On the one hand, we are told by the psalmist, as we think about our cooperation, meditate on God's Word day and night. We are told to think deeply about the truth of Scripture. On the other hand, God wants to teach us His ways and ways of thinking, and we desperately need the Spirit to give us understanding. This is the work God is seeking to do in us. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Let Him bring conviction. Let Him bring insight. I want to think of this medical analogy again in terms of you having new spiritual genes. What will turn these genes on so that the new inward reality gets worked out in real behavioral change? If we're going to change and grow more and more like God, I believe there's a particular truth here that needs to be underlined. All truth of the Scripture is to be used by God to be making us new, but there's a particular truth that really needs to be underlined, and that is the truth of the Gospel. We have an ongoing need to be penetrated more deeply by the truth of the Gospel. Now, why do I say that? Well, the fallen human heart has a default setting that says, it's up to me. If I try harder, I can be the person God wants and I will be accepted. And the human heart keeps falling back into that default setting. Now, when you trust in Christ, maybe we see that relationship with Him is totally dependent upon what God has done. That's what we need to see, and that is the truth. And maybe we begin to see that God has instituted a great rescue operation, and that He has written Himself into the very center of the story of history. He has been incarnated in the person of Jesus. And He has died in our place so that we can say that He was judged so that we wouldn't have to be judged. It's an amazing thing. We begin to realize that we're not on probation anymore until judgment. It's as if we had prayed, Father, accept me because of what I have done, accept me not because of what I have done or ever will do, but because of what Jesus has done in my place. God did it all. And you received all He was giving. But listen, we keep slipping back into the false gospel that says, if we live well, we will be accepted. We keep slipping back into a moralistic kind of thinking that says, the Christian life is simply a matter of me trying hard to be a better person. And that torpedoes change. Now, the truth of the gospel actually turns on the DNA in the genes of the new nature that is already in you. The truth of the gospel says, you are a new you, so start thinking in line with who you are now. Be made new in the attitude of your minds by the truth that is in Jesus, especially the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is telling you, you're not who you were. You're a new person. Now let me make this application. Let the Spirit make you new in your thoughts and attitudes. How? Here's one challenge I would like to offer to you. Why not pray when we pray that by the power of the Spirit, God would cause the truth of the gospel to penetrate more deeply in you? And why not pray? I want to invite you to pray every morning and every day and every evening this coming week, that same prayer. Now, maybe there would be some specificity to that prayer. Let me explain by sharing for myself. When I became a believer, I remember very distinctly after that worship service where I received Christ, I remember this thought going through my mind. I've told this to you before. God, you did it all. God, you did it all. And I realized later that that was very good theology. But what I've begun to realize is that for me, in terms of the truth of the gospel penetrating me more fully, that I need to pray specifically that that truth that God caused me to see on the very first day of my new life, that I need to pray that that truth specifically would be penetrating me more fully. And maybe for you, there's some dimension of the gospel. And because of your experience and who God has made you to be, you know, as you begin to think back on your life, there is something that God has shown me, and I recognize now it has not penetrated me the way God intended, and I need to pray specifically about that particular truth penetrating me. Let's pray. Would you bring your prayer to the Lord now? Would you ask Him specifically that you would be penetrated more fully, your heart, your mind would be penetrated more fully by the gospel? And would you speak any specific way about that you need to? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.